This talk is from the teaching ministry at New Heights Church, Vancouver, Washington, where we seek to bring help, hope, and home to hurting people through Jesus Christ.
When I was 8 years old, my family went to an evening performance at the Christian school that my brothers and I were attending. And after the performance was over, we were walking back to the parking lot to leave. But when we got to our car, we realized we couldn't leave because someone had double parked their car in such a way that us and another vehicle, there's no way whatsoever that we were getting out. And so my mom and my dad, they were looking around trying to figure out, hey, does anyone own this car? Do you know who owns this car? It needs to be moved. It's illegally parked. It's in such a way that there's no way that we're getting out of here. No one knew who it belonged to. No one was claiming it. And so my dad and the driver of this other vehicle walk around to this car that was blocking us and realize that it was unlocked. They determined, hey, it really wouldn't be too hard to open up the car, take the emergency brake off, put it in neutral, and roll it out of the way so that we could get our cars out. And so that's exactly what they did. They opened up the door, took off the emergency brake, put it in neutral, and they rolled the car until a point that it was no longer blocking any of the vehicles. And then they reset the emergency brake, put it back in gear, closed the door. Then, just as they had finished, a very large and irate man comes storming up to my dad, yelling and screaming at him for messing with his car. This man was very large, and he's come right up to my dad, and it's at that moment that the other driver of the other vehicle gets into his car and drives away. So my dad is left alone, standing toe-to-toe with this very large man. And my dad is not much taller than me. This guy stood at least a head taller. So my dad's looking up to this man who's just screaming and yelling and is clearly just very, very upset. And as this is going on, my brothers and I are just standing back, and we are absolutely terrified at this moment, right? We're clinging to my mom as this is going on. And my dad, though, he doesn't move. He doesn't back down. He stands there in front of this very angry man, and he's trying to explain to this man, here's what happened, here's why we did what we did, and here's why we did it. And this man was not having it. He was just getting more and more upset, more and more aggressive. And it became clear that he was not going to be reasoned with. And so my dad turns to my mom and says, go call the police. This is before cell phones, by the way, okay? So he says, go call the police. This got the guy even more upset. He starts threatening my dad. He starts threatening to bash in our car. I mean, he's just getting more and more irate. My dad then turns to my mom again, who hadn't moved, and says, calmly but firmly, go call the police. Now, I think the reason why my mom hadn't moved is probably because she was a little bit frozen, either in fear or anger or both. And she hadn't moved yet, but at that point, after he said it again, she begins to go back to the school towards the office where she can make the call. And she's dragging my brothers and I with us. And it wasn't an easy thing because we are just glued to this horrifying scene with this giant man yelling down at my dad, who still has not backed down. Now, as my mom is moving towards the school with us, going towards the office, this man who's been right at my dad's face starts to back up. He's still yelling, he's still screaming, but he begins to retreat to his car. And as he gets to his car, of course, he's still screaming and yelling. With a few final choice words, he gets into his car and he peels out of the parking lot. My dad, who still hadn't moved, waves to us, calls us back and says, let's get in the car and go. We later found out that this guy lived across the street from the Christian school that we attended. And he had intentionally parked his car the way that he did that night in order to pick a fight with a Christian. We just happened to be that lucky Christian family. Now, as you can tell, this memory is seared in my mind because it was terrifying. And there's some things that I learned from that. First of all, I learned on that day that there is real evil in this world. That we live in a very broken world, and it comes out in lots of different ways. And so the presence of evil became very clear to me in a very personal and terrifying way. I also learned that my dad is a hero, I mean, I was so impressed that at not one point did he back away. He just stood his ground against a much larger foe. The third thing that I learned is that this man who was coming against my dad didn't retreat until my dad called out to a higher and more powerful authority. But at that point, he began to back off. The Apostle Paul, as he's writing to the church in Ephesus, he wants to give these final instructions to them. And he gives a similar message to the church then and to the church now, that there is a real enemy in this world, the devil, who stands opposed to us. The Apostle Paul also wants the church then and the church now to know that we're to stand against the enemy when he comes against us, that we're to stand firm, and that we're to stand even though it may be daunting and overwhelming. And thirdly, and most importantly, the Apostle Paul wants the church to know that we have a great resource, that we have God who stands above it all, who's more powerful and gives us the resources so that we can stand with victory when the enemy comes. The Apostle Paul, as he finishes up this letter to the church in Ephesus, he's giving very practical and helpful instructions on what we can do to stand firm and stand strong when the enemy comes at us. He's been talking about the riches we have in Christ, how we got to respond to that, but now he's saying, but here's what you need to do when the enemy comes so that you can stand firm. When there's a spiritual attack. And some of you understand that firsthand. You know what that's like. You feel it. Maybe even right now, you understand there's spiritual forces. There's a spiritual battle that you're in, and it's challenging your faith right now. It's challenging your family. It's challenging you in the circumstances that you're in presently or in the future. This passage will be helpful for you because in it, Paul, the Apostle Paul, gives very practical and hopeful instructions. Some of you are here and you're feeling very disillusioned. And you feel pretty spiritually defeated, and you don't know why, and you don't know what to do about it. This will also be a very helpful passage for you, because in it, Paul wants us to wake up to the spiritual realities around us. But more than that, he wants us to take up the spiritual resources that we have in Christ so that we can stand against the spiritual enemy in the battle that we're in. Whether you know it or not, we're in a spiritual battle, and the Apostle Paul gives us very practical and helpful instructions on how we can stand against an enemy who stands opposed to us. So let's pay careful attention to the passage today, and I invite you to stand, and we'll read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20 together. Paul begins by saying this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, my words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the good news, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should." Okay, go ahead and have a seat. Paul begins this final instruction in verse 10 by saying this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." Paul is about to talk about the spiritual battle that we're in. But before he goes into his practical instruction, he wants to make one thing very clear. He clearly understood by us where we're to find our strength in this battle. And the Apostle Paul says we're to be made strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. That he is the source of our strength. He's the source of our power in the spiritual battle that we're in. That we have, yes, a powerful foe, enemy that we're coming up against, but we have one who's greater. That we have one who has more authority. Just like my dad in the parking lot, when he called to a higher and greater authority, the enemy retreated. Paul wants us to understand that we have a higher and greater power, authority. We have the power of Christ, and that's where we find our strength in the spiritual battle. It's important that we get that first, because then Paul goes into why we need to have the Lord be our strength and power. In verse 11 through 12, he talks about the spiritual battle that we're in. He says this, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So Paul in verse 11 begins by saying, put on the full armor of God and take your stand. When Paul says that, we ought to be saying, wait, what? Paul's saying we got to take up arms, that we got to put on the full armor of God? For some of you, it may just be like, wait, you mean the Christian life isn't just some leisurely walk in the park? No, the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, we're in a real spiritual struggle. There's a real spiritual battle. He does not want us to be caught off guard. So he's saying, listen, you need to be prepared. You need to be ready. You need to put on the armor of God, because there's a real enemy who really does want to take you out. So he's in care saying, listen, we got to wake up to the spiritual reality around us. And we got to take up the spiritual armor that God has given to us. And we need that, because in verse 12, he talks about this battle that we're in with spiritual forces who are against us. In verse 12, it says this, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. So he's saying, listen, there's a real spiritual enemy. There's real spiritual forces that are coming against you, that do not want you to stand, who want you to fail and falter spiritually. Some of you are saying, okay, I get that. Now, others of you are saying, I'm not sure I really buy into all that, because it's really hard for me to see. Let me just ask you this. Is anyone here a germaphobe? Are there any fellow germaphobes in the room? Okay, let me ask it a different way. Is anyone normal and sane in this room, okay? Well, my family knows that I'm a little bit of a germaphobe. And of course, I understand, right, that you can get a little too crazy with the whole germ thing, I guess, kind of, right? But but there's this reality of called germs that we are aware of, right? We do know that there's something called germs. Even though we cannot see germs with our naked eye, we know that there is germs and bacteria and viruses and parasites. And we know that if we ought to pay attention to them, right? Because they are involved in spreading sickness and disease. And so we have an awareness, even though we can't see it, that they are there. But you know, that hasn't always been the case. It really wasn't until less than 200 years ago that we had an understanding of bacteria and viruses and how they impact and how they spread viruses and sicknesses. It wasn't until scientists like Louis Pasteur introduced the germ theory of disease that it's like, oh, there are real germs. And you know what? They can be on people and on doorknobs and on unsterilized surgical tools. And it's like, okay, we need to pay attention to this kind of stuff, because before that, for thousands of years, people just had this kind of idea that things just spontaneously happened. Spontaneous generation was the idea that most people had, that diseases just spontaneously took place. And even as this idea of the germ theory of disease was being presented by scientists, many people still didn't believe it. But here's the interesting thing, that even though for many, many years, for the vast majority of history, the vast majority of people did not have an understanding of bacteria and viruses and how they spread and all that kind of stuff, does that mean that germs were just on vacation? That they weren't actually impacting our world? That for all those years, with all those people, that they weren't still involved in spreading sickness and disease? No, they were still active. They were still doing what they do still today. We just have a greater awareness and understanding. In the same way, we need to have an understanding and awareness that there is a spiritual realm that we cannot see, but it's still impacting the world around us, and it impacts us. And the Apostle Paul wants us to have an awareness, because with a greater awareness, then we begin to do things like with germs. We begin to realize, oh, washing hands, that's a good thing. Really, sterilizing certain things, that's a good thing, because we don't want to spread disease. So Apostle Paul wants to have a greater understanding of the spiritual world, begin to say, okay, yeah, there are some things that we can do because it impacts us and it makes sense. Now, at the same time, the Apostle Paul is not trying to give us a full understanding of everything that's happening in the spiritual world. In fact, we can't know all that kind of stuff. We know from other places in Scripture, Job and Daniel, that there's cosmic conversations and spiritual things that are happening that the people, God's people don't know that's going on. And we can't know all that, but we do need to be aware of it, that there's a real enemy and that he has a real strategy. In verse 11, going back there, it says this, that we're to put on the full armor of God and take our stand against the devil's schemes. That is, the devil has a scheme. And you need to know that he has a scheme, a strategy, that he's working on you. That there is a real scheme there. The word scheme in Greek is methodia. You hear the method. He has a method of trying to tear us down, to take us out. He's been at it for a long time, so he's pretty good at recognizing areas of vulnerability and weakness in our life, whether it's materialism or lust or greed or jealousy or anger or pride. He's pretty good at saying, you're weak there, you're vulnerable there, I'm going to exploit it. He also has methods. We know that he's the deceiver, so he's lying to us. We know that he's the accuser, so he's accusing us. We know that he's the destroyer. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. So we know that he has a plan, a scheme, a method of working. So there's a spiritual reality, that it's a reality that's effective and powerful. The question is, how then can we stand up against the enemy when he comes at us with victory? And that's what Paul really wants us to get in verse 13. He reemphasizes this. He says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Paul wants us, you can hear the emphasis, to be able to stand in victory when the enemy comes at us. When the enemy comes towards us, he wants us to be able to stand in victory. And he doesn't say if the day of evil comes, he says when the day of evil comes. I want you to be able to stand. How do we do that? We do it by putting on the full armor of God. The full armor of God. And Paul is about to detail the full armor of God and what that means. And it's important to know that as Paul is writing this letter to the church in Ephesus, he's in prison. He's in chains. He's chained to a Roman official, Roman guard. And when he's transferred, he's also chained to a Roman guard. So as Paul's been thinking about this spiritual battle that we're in and the great resources we have in God, his power and authority, he's looking at this Roman guard in front of him or chained to him. He's like, well, that's the picture of kind of power and authority in the ancient world. He's saying, wow, you know what? I will use this as a way to illustrate and convey the power that we have in Christ and the power that we are to put on in the face of the battle with our enemy. And so he goes on to talk about it, but more than just the pieces of armor, he's trying to help us convey spiritual truths that help us in this spiritual battle. In verse 14, he says this, that we're to stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. So the belt for the soldier would be buckled around his waist, of course, right? And it was important, right, to hold things together. It would be a way that they could hold their garment, tuck in their garment in such a way that they would be ready to be active in battle. It was also used as to hold the breastplate in place. It would also be used to hold the sword in its place. So the belt is important in holding things together, to be something that anchors. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, says that's what truth is for us. Truth is to be that which holds things together for us spiritually. It's to be our anchor. The question is, well, what truth is Paul talking about? The truth that Paul's talking about is the truth of who God is and what he's done for us. It's going back and looking at Ephesians chapters 1-3, the great work of Christ, what we received in him. That's the truth. And holding on to that truth is what anchors us in the spiritual battle, recognizing that we were once lost, but now we've been found. Truth, that we were sinners who now have been saved through Jesus Christ. That's the truth of who we are, that we have found Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And we've experienced now new life in him. Of course, the enemy wants to deceive you and say, no, back in the old way, right? When you're living the old kind of life, that's when you're really living life. But truth says, no, That wasn't life. That was putting me at the center, and that led to emptiness and despair. Now that I've found Christ, the truth, I have real life, because he came that I might have life and have it to the fullest. That's the truth that Paul is saying we got to hold on to, that anchors us and helps, allows us to stand firm when the enemy comes at us. Then he says in the later part of verse 14, says this, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. The breastplate on the soldier was important, right? Because it would protect the soldier's vital organs from blows and arrows or whatever it might be. And in the same way, the Apostle Paul says we need to have a breastplate of righteousness. Now, the Bible is very clear that no one is righteous, not one of us. The only way that we can have a righteous breastplate of righteousness is by through faith in Jesus Christ. It's when we put our faith in Christ that we receive a righteousness that's not our own, that comes from him. It's not something that we earn, but something that we receive through faith in Jesus Christ. But that's where we can stand confidently, not on our own righteousness, but a righteousness that comes from God that protects us from the enemy's attack, the attack of the enemy that accuses us. Oh, you're sinful. Oh, you could never do it. Oh, you got to earn somehow God's approval and the approval of people and all this kind of stuff. All the attacks just they don't stick because we have the breastplate of God's righteousness. We've been forgiven. We're no longer called by our sin. We're no longer trying to earn our salvation, but we have this breastplate, this confidence in Christ and his work for us. So we hold that in place. Then in verse 15, he says, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So we have to have our feet fitted. And I don't know about you, but I can't imagine going into battle without shoes on. I mean, it's hard enough for me to go out in my driveway without shoes on. I'm like rock, pedal, oh man, crack. You know what I mean? It's like I'm a weenie with like bare feet. But can you imagine going on battle without shoes on, like rough terrain, and some other guy with a boot just stomps on your foot, and you're like, oh man, I'm ruined. You know what I mean? It would just be terrible. So the idea of having something on your feet is important. But what is more important is saying what's on your feet. You have on your feet a readiness that comes with the gospel of peace. And so we need to have stuff on our feet, right, to be standing firm in battle. But there's a readiness that comes with shoes that are fitted with readiness of the gospel, that we're ready to move. And it says with the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace comes through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, now God, there's peace between God and man. That's the good news, that through faith in Christ, we're now made right with God, that we have peace with God. And when we have that, we have confidence to stand. Yeah, I'm in the right standing with God through Jesus Christ. I have peace with God. And so that allows us to stand firm, but there's a readiness that comes with that to say, how can I bring peace in the areas of the world around me, in the relationships I have around me? Because the enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy. The enemy wants to divide. He doesn't want peace to be in your relationships. The enemy loves it when there's gossip and slander in your friendships. The enemy loves it when there's tension and division in your home. The enemy loves it when there's arguments and fighting and one-upsmanship in school and workplace. He loves the division. But being ready with the gospel of peace says, you know what? I don't need to be suckered in to the gossip and the slander. I want to bring peace, not division. I don't need to be a part of this meaningless argument, this unproductive argument. I don't need to win every single fight at work. In fact, I can yield to you, because then I might have an opportunity to be ready to share the gospel of peace, the good news. That's what Paul's saying. We stand and we can, against the enemy's attack, by being ready with the gospel of peace. Then he says this in verse 16, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. So we're to have the shield of faith. Now, just get out of your head, you know, Captain America, nice, cool disc round shield that, you know, you can fling. The Roman shield is much different from that. It was massive. It was huge. And it stood as a giant barrier between the enemy and the soldier. And it was so big, they would use it as well, because the enemy would want to shoot flaming arrows at the Roman soldier. And so they would douse that giant, that shield in water, and they could get right underneath it, and it would just protect them from all the shots of the enemy. In the same way, we need to have faith, a shield of faith that's protecting us from the shots that are coming at us from the enemy. And you better believe the enemy is taking shots at you. The enemy has got a bow and he's shooting. He's saying, okay, right over there, discouragement. Pew. Okay, how can I bring a little doubt into that person's life? Pew. How can I help? How can I throw a little deceit into what's going on here? Pew. a little disillusionment. Bang, bang, bang. Just shooting, shooting, shooting. The question is, do we have a shield that protects us from the enemy's flaming arrows? That's why we need a faith. We need a shield of faith. Paul, the Apostle Paul, says we need a faith that's more than just an if-then kind of faith, but an even-if kind of faith. An if-then faith says, well, if this happens, then I'm going to stop believing. But an even-if kind of faith says, even if this happens, I'll still believe. There's a difference there. And you've seen it in different ways, right? You've seen the person that's received the discouraging diagnosis, and they say, well, if this happens, then I'm going to stop believing. But you've seen the other person who's received the discouraging diagnosis and says, even if this happens, I'll still trust in the Lord. There's a difference. You've seen the college student who's gone off to school and the professor says to them, oh, you know what, Christianity is stupid, the Bible is filled with errors. And they say, well, if my professor has these opinions and they sound pretty convincing, then I'm gonna ditch my faith too, and they're taken out. On the other hand, there's the college student that says, even if I have these doubts, I still know God can handle my spiritual questions. That even though I'm wrestling with these doubts and these questions, I don't have to abandon my faith in who I know God to be and what he's done in my life. There's a difference there. It's a even though kind of faith. It's a recognition that God, you're still there. You're still in charge. You still have a plan. You're still present, and you still know what's best in the midst of the attacks that's coming at me from the enemy. That's the shield of faith. Then he says this, take up the helmet of salvation. The helmet, of course, is important, right? Because it protects the head, and everyone knows if you want a guaranteed kill shot, you go for the head. And so the helmet is an important part of the armor of God, and Paul says that's salvation, that we are no longer dead, but we've been made alive through Christ, that he has saved us. We have salvation, not just from this world, but for the world to come, that there's this present evil age, but then there's the future age in which we will reign and rule with Christ for eternity. We hold on to that and say, yes, that is what protects us. There's this greater life that we've been granted. Then it says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit, you don't need me to describe a sword, but you do need to understand that this is the one offensive weapon that we have. This is the sword of the Spirit. This is the one offensive weapon, and it's the word of God. It's important for us to know the word of God, because this is our offensive weapon in this battle we have. This is how we can counterattack the enemy and his schemes and his strategies against us. This is why we read the Bible. And it's not that we don't read the Bible to check a box. We don't read the Bible to look spiritual and to be able to tell people, hey, I read my Bible today. We don't read the Bible so that we can be a smarter sinner. We don't read the Bible in order to gain God's approval, as if God would love us more if we read the Bible, or he'd love us less if we don't read the Bible. No, but God, what God does know, if we're not reading the Bible, then we're going into war without a weapon. Can you imagine that? Going into war without a weapon? How terrifying would that be? The Apostle Paul is saying, listen, this is your spiritual weapon. And it's the exact same thing that Jesus used, right? When he was tempted, when he went to spiritual battle. In Matthew chapter 4, when the devil comes to tempt him three different times, Jesus responds with, the word of God says, the word of God says, it is written in Scripture, and he uses Scripture to combat the enemy. And I love that, not only because it's what Jesus used, but it's also a great model for us, for how we're also to combat the enemy's attacks on us. And I love this also because it's a great idea, it's a great thing for us to really understand. We need the word of God to protect ourselves and in the battle that we're in spiritually, but we also need to have the word of God because we're a model to others. Whether you realize it or not, other people are watching you. There are people in your life who are watching to see, how do you respond to discouragement? How do you respond to doubt? How do you respond to temptation? They're watching you, whether it's a child, whether it's a friend, a coworker, a parent, people are watching you. And you have an opportunity not only to counterattack the enemy with a sword, but also to be a model and messenger to others. as a parent, you may have the moment where your son or daughter comes to you and says to you, I'm struggling with body image challenges, or I'm dealing with an eating disorder. God's word says this, that you're fearfully and wonderfully made, that you're made in the image of God, Psalms 139. Isn't that an important thing for them to hear? You have a son or daughter who comes to you and says, I'm struggling with value. Everyone seems to be good at stuff. I feel like I'm not good. I feel like I'm a failure. Listen, you know what it says in Ephesians chapter 2? That you're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. You've been created with a purpose. You have value. You have a purpose. God-given purpose and value. He set aside good works for you to do. They need to hear that. You have a friend, a family member, a Christian coworker who's dealing with anger and it's eating them up. We have an opportunity to remind them, hey, you remember what it says in Ephesians chapter 4? In our anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Why? Because if we nurse anger and we allow it to just fester and create a bitterness in us, the scripture says that we're giving the enemy a foothold. We're giving the devil a foothold in our life. You're giving the enemy ground in your life. We need to counterattack that with God's word. It's so important that we understand that and we apply it. Now, after Paul has given us this armor, he doesn't stop. He says, there's another great resource that I want you to get, not only the armor of God, but that we have prayer as a great resource in this battle that we face. And he says this in verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the good news for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. So the Apostle Paul says, listen, prayer is our wartime walkie-talkie. Prayer is our wartime walkie-talkie. When we are in battle, we have a walkie-talkie and we can talk into it. We have direct access to the God of heaven's armies. How amazing is that? That we have direct access to God, God who stands above it all, who has the greater authority and power. We can say, God, here's what's going on. That it says that we can come with any kinds of requests at any time and petitions to say, God, we know that I know that you're in charge. I know that you're still in control, but I need to see you show up in my life in this way. I need wisdom right now because I do not know how to turn. I need strength right now, God, because I feel like I'm about to fall. We have this great resource in God. We get to come to him and say, God, we need your help. He gives us access to himself through prayer. And it's not just that we're to pray for ourselves, but we're to pray for others. It says that we're to be alert then and pray for all the saints. And this, you picture this on the battlefield, right? When you're on the battlefield, of course, the number one person you're praying for is yourself. Like, okay, God, help me not to get taken out. Help me not to trip. Help me not to whatever it might be on the battlefield. But it's like, we recognize I'm not alone in this fight. There's other people around me. So being alert then and praying for the other saints recognizes, hey, they're struggling right now. I can pray for them. They need support right now. I can pray for them. It's recognizing that I get to battle with my friends, with my family member, with people in the church, and we can pray for them. We can battle for them and with them and come before the Lord and say, Lord, will you do a work? Paul's so excited about that. He says, hey, will you pray for me? He recognizes that, hey, I want some of that too. He recognizes that, you know what? There's this great prayer principle that when we work, but when we pray, God works. And Paul says, I need God to do a work. I need God to be working in my life. And it's interesting, Paul is writing from prison and he's not asking, pray that God would get me out of prison. That's what I'd be saying. The Apostle Paul says, will you pray that I would be able to clearly communicate the good news? That God would give me the right words and that I would declare them fearlessly? And I love that he says that because it's like, wait, Apostle Paul, you have fear? You're kidding? You're human too? You're like me? You actually have fears as well? But Apostle Paul says, listen, pray that I would have the right words. Pray that I would speak clearly. Pray that I would speak fearlessly. He knows that he needs to depend upon the Lord. When it comes to this spiritual battle that we're in, it's not hard. When we come to this spiritual battle that we're in, it's not difficult. It's impossible. We can't do it on our own. We need to rely on the Lord and his strength, his power. We need to put on the full armor of God. We need to depend on him in prayer. We need him. Lord, we need him. Every day we need him. It's not something that we do on our own. The Apostle Paul got that. We need to get that. He's saying, church, listen, wake up and pick up the spiritual armor that God has given to you. In just a moment, we get to enter in a time of communion. And it's in this time of communion that we get to be reminded that we need him. But more than that, he understands our deep needs and he did something about it. He understood our needs and he sent, God in his love for us, sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. As we come into this time of communion, it's an opportunity for those of us here who have placed our faith in Jesus to take seriously the sacrifice that he's made for us, that through his death we found victory. And if you're here and you haven't yet placed your faith in Jesus Christ, go ahead and let the elements of communion pass. It's not much of a meal, I promise. You won't be filled up, but it will mean so much more after you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ to take these elements, because it'll be so much more significant in that time. And so I'm gonna invite those who are serving this communion time. We're gonna begin by passing out the bread together, but let me first pray and then we'll talk a little bit more about that. God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the instruction and the hope that you offer to us. And Lord, we are thankful that we do have this wartime walkie-talkie. We can talk to you. We have access to you, God of heaven's armies, who understands us and understands our needs, that you want us to be able to stand firm against the enemy. And you've given us the resources to stand. So Lord, we pray that we'd be people who are responsive to you, who listen and respond, who call out to you, that you would allow us to continue to walk with you, but also to stand in victory because of all that you've done. God, we pray this in your name. Amen.
Copyright New Heights Church. Contact us at info@newheights.org.